Luke chapter 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." All those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Strange passage. Difficult passage, perhaps. But I'm hoping that it will bring some help and comfort for us as we follow the Lord. Jesus said, "I am the way," didn't he? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What did he mean by that? "I am the way." Well, he was talking about the way to the Father, the way to heaven. "I am the way." It's there in John chapter 14 and verse 6. But as well as being the way to heaven, he is the way to live. In the power of his Holy Spirit, he gives life for us as we follow him. He is the way to see what matters in life. The priorities in life come as we follow him and follow his way. He's the way through life. Not just the way to heaven, but the way daily through life. When we're facing situations, difficulties, problems, temptations, he's the way through as well as the way to. Well, do you know what's going on in our world? Could you tell me afterwards? No, I know some of the things that are going on, but sometimes you wonder, why? Why is this happening? Why can this nation not be at peace with this nation? Why is this situation going on the way it is? I wonder how, in these days of information overload, how you keep yourself informed. Or do you just say, "Oh no, I just can't, you know, it's just more sadness, more badness, more trouble. I just can't take it." Well, I think as Christians, we need to know what's going on in our world to pray. But there's no doubt about it, in dark days, the news can be depressing, distressing, and at times somewhat overwhelming. How did Jesus deal with the news? Now, I know they didn't have, you know, internet on the phone. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have the media that we have. But how did Jesus respond? Luke chapter 13 is a very interesting passage. Jesus, who came from the glory, in perfection, into this world, with all its faults and frailties. What a difference, what a contrast from what he knew to what he became part of, as part of our sinful world. How did he deal with it? What is the way to deal with all that is going on in our world? Those opening verses in chapter 13 of Luke's Gospel talk about an atrocity and an accident. An atrocity and an accident. Herod, mixing the blood of Galileans with their sacrifices. That was religious persecution, in effect. Headline news, if there was a newspaper. This was abominable. An atrocity. And then a tower in Siloam, in Jerusalem, collapses and kills people. It's an accident. Again, it would be on the news. Jesus was not up some ivory tower. He was amongst the people. He is a suffering saviour. He is not immune from suffering. There is a danger, you know, that you can read gospel accounts and you can just say, well, everywhere Jesus went, you know, almost with a magic wand, everybody was healed. Everything was back to normal. Everything was perfect. And indeed, the numbers of people healed and who were brought to Jesus was many and vast. But there are, like here, incidents where Jesus is not involved. Here's an atrocity. Oh, surely, Jesus, you should have been confronting Herod. You should have sorted this out. Sorry, not Herod, Pilate. You should be sorting this out. Or of this tower that falls down, surely, these people, something could have been done. Or at least, you know, a word of, you know, rebuke to the landlords who let the tower get so rickety and bad. Suffering. Seen the Jesus way. The best way when faced with suffering in a suffering world is always to follow Jesus. That's always the advice I would give you. Now, as I say, Jesus heard about this atrocity that had happened to these Galileans. He didn't know everything that was going on. It was news. How did he respond? Jesus mentions the accident. He obviously knew about what happened there. But he makes the point that the bad things that happen are not because of who the people are that it happens to. It's a very important point because there are some people who live in our world now with their other gods and other ways of seeing things that basically say, well, if it happens bad to you, you deserved it, or it's come round to you. Some are believing in all sorts of other lives and all the rest of it. You must have done something terrible in your former life, you hear people say. Trying to explain suffering for X, Y, and Z. Why? Are they worse than A, B, and C? Well, Jesus very clearly makes the point that it's not X, Y, and Z suffer because they are X, Y, and Z. Suffering is in the world because the world is broken. The world is broken because of sin. The sin originally was Adam's, but we've all participated in it. And hence Jesus says, not insensitively, because let me remind you, on every other page in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is filled with compassion for those who are suffering. But Jesus makes the point here that the atrocities don't happen because people are worse sinners. Accidents don't happen because people are more guilty than others. He makes the point that though there is much suffering, the key is repentance. The key is dealing with the sin before God. That won't stop the suffering, but that will make a way to eternal life. The Word of God tells us that all are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus says twice in those opening verses to the crowd, to those who were mentioning these things to him, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, it seems harsh. It doesn't seem a very caring, compassionate comment. But in view of eternity, it's a very compassionate comment. In view of who it will be that will suffer for the sins of the world, it's a very compassionate comment. He says to them, repent. Turn around, change. Live differently. Not to rescue yourself, but so you can turn to God and receive his help. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Suffering and repentance. One in Jesus' way and thinking leads to the other. We are what we are in our world because we have sinned. The only answer is to turn around, to come to our senses and go God's way. And that is the answer for the world, isn't it? That is the answer. To recognize who the Lord Jesus is, that God has sent his Son to save us from our sins, and then to follow him. What a difference the world would know. And that's what we're about, church. That's our message to the world. Yes, where there are injustices, we can stand up and say, "Oi, Pilate, you shouldn't be doing that." And we can stand up and we can say, "Look, this tower's fallen down." Whatever, Grenfell Tower or whoever you want to put, another tower, something should be done. We can address these small issues, but church, our big issue is that the whole of Rochford, the whole of the world at large, should repent, should turn to God through Christ, should recognize their need of him. So a little bit like being on the underground stations. I want to take you through three stations. The first was suffering, and we're just moving on from that station now. And we're heading into the station called repentance, because this is central to Jesus' way. Suffering, seen the Jesus way. Repentance, central to Jesus' way. To repent is to turn around, to head in a different direction. And of course, if you turn around and go a different way, you see a different viewpoint. You see a different way of living. In Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter, having been there with John at the temple steps and brought about a healing in Jesus' name, preaches to the crowd. And he says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." The turning around has blessing, has purpose, has a point to it. It isn't just you've been going the wrong way and it's dangerous, but a time of refreshing, a time of blessing, a time of God's best awaits for those who turn to him. There in Luke chapter 13, this crowd who came to him were focusing on the negatives, the news headlines. And we can get like that, can't we? Just that headline, this headline, that's going on. Jesus wants us to focus upon God, upon the Father. Turn to him and turn everything over to him. We're to turn to God from sin ourselves. That's how the Christian life begins. And just a matter of interest, that's how it continues, because when we're not saying we're sinless and perfect. We constantly need to be turning from sin and gazing again upon God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, the prophet Ezekiel says, "Repent, turn away from your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall." We look at our world going headlong on, away from God, in its sin. No wonder there's so much suffering on such a course. But Ezekiel goes on to say, just two verses later, repent and live. Repent and live. Without repenting, there's no living. There's just this steady progress into despair and a downfall, spiritually speaking. But by the grace of God, if you're in the faith this morning, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not your path anymore. He is our way through life and our way to life. For Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to save his people from their sins. He called people to come to him, to come to have life in its fullness, to come to know refreshing. Come and drink, he said. Come and know eternal life. And that wonderful verse, John 3:16, that I hope we all know and love, has within it the phrase, shall not perish. Jesus was saying to the crowd here, repent or you'll perish. But because he came, he could say, you shall not perish. Because you believe. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So while these words might seem a little harsh and cold, they're not. They're not in the light of the gospel. For Jesus has come that we should not perish, but have eternal life. Repentance means that we will not perish. But it does not mean that we may not suffer. Christians do suffer, are suffering. Some losing their lives, well, daily for the faith. Different lands across this world of ours. Yet because of their repentance, they shall not perish eternally. They shall know eternal life. If you've been reading the word for today through the year, if you're reading those verses each day, you'll have been reading this morning about John the Baptist and how he, when he started his ministry, preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is not like the baptisms we have, believers' baptism. This was people who just wanted to change, who wanted to get serious with God, but didn't quite know how. So John was out there in the wilderness, and they all came out to him, and he baptized them. And said, basically, here's a new start. Now go and live differently. You can change. But he did make the point that one was coming, greater than he, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, John was not saying, come out of the water, do your best, hope you scrub up okay, you're a bit cleaner now. He was saying, this is just a temporary measure. One who's coming will turn your life upside down and inside out by his Holy Spirit. John could only wet them on the outside, but Jesus was going to work on the inside by his Spirit. A little bit like our children's talk. Once the lid was off, the cleansing could take place through and through. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But one of the things that John said, and it must have been very intriguing to see, as people said, let's go out to John, let's hear what John's got to say, and perhaps they were thinking, yeah, I need this, I need to start again. John was quite harsh. He was, you brood of vipers. He was kind of, you know, who warned you to come out? He made it quite difficult. He didn't make it easy. He didn't say, you know, well, if you're thinking about it, then come on. If you are 100% committed, come this way. And he said to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit. May your life change. May your life be different because of this that you do. Now, as I say, Jesus came and he fulfilled the Father's will, died on the cross that we might have that new life. The Spirit of God was put in the hearts of believers through faith. So, what of this repentance and fruitfulness? Was that just a thing for its day? Not at all. Because in the early church, Paul says in Acts 26, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. There is a bit of a dilemma in church. What's often called easy believism, where you just ask somebody, do you believe? Put your hand up if you believe, and that's it. But if we really do believe, and we really do repent, and we really do change, and we really do go Jesus' way, then the fruit should follow. The deeds in our lives should be different. That's how it's always been in the church. When Jesus took over, when John the Baptist was imprisoned and then beheaded, Jesus' ministry began. And even our Lord preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And he talked about trees, and he talked about fruit on trees, and how good trees have good fruits and bad trees have bad fruits. In other words, the nature within is seen in what is produced. And of course, that brings us to the second part of Luke 13, that parable that hopefully we can understand, we can grasp. A fig tree for 3 years and it had no figs upon it. I mean, what is a fig tree without figs? Answer, a tree, I suppose. But it's nothing. It's firewood. A fig tree is supposed to produce figs. So we see in verses 6 to 9, first of all, the fruit was absent. Now, a fig tree is a symbol of God's people, Israel. And Jesus came to his own people, first and foremost. And they were going through religion, but they weren't being fruitful. There was no sign of fruit. In fact, just the opposite, just the thorns and prickles. Because every time Jesus said something, they came down on him like a ton of bricks. There was no fruit on display. The groundwork had been done. The prophets had spoken. The priesthood had been in place. God had blessed his people over the ages. Yet now, where was the fruit? What had happened? The fruit was absent. But the parable goes on to say how the fruit will be assisted. In a wonderful description here, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We use that phrase from the life of Job. But it's true. The Lord works in each of our lives in that way. Sometimes blessing and sometimes taking away from us to see what our response might be. I'll dig around it. I'll remove any would-be weeds and thorns, anything that will take the life away. I'll remove those things. And moving to the application for you and me, church, sometimes the Lord needs to move things away from us so that we are depending upon him, drawing from him rather than anyone else. Remember the parable of the soils, or the sower as it's better known. Weeds choke and prevent fruitfulness. They take the life. They sap the energy of the plants. So the Lord says, I'll take away anything that would hinder in that way. And then he says, I'll fertilize it. Well, here's something to make us smile. Manure on roses. It's true, isn't it? To bring out the best, we put on the worst. Manure is not nice, but it is effective. How best to put this, church? Sometimes the Lord gives you manure moments. You know those moments? And you don't like it, and you kick and scream and struggle against it. A manure moment. But in the fullness of time, it is an aid to your fruitfulness, that you might grow in your faith, that you might demonstrate more of the qualities of Jesus in your life. The fruit was absent, but then was assisted by the one who said, "I'll take care of it." But note at the end here, fruit was anticipated. One more year. Let us see where that leads to after this time has gone. Time was running out. Now this parable, as I say, has its understanding in Israel, in what God was doing amongst his own people. In the parable, in the story that Jesus told, time is running out. They are rejecting the one who is amongst them, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah himself. The miracles, the teaching, they've seen, but yet have not believed. And the ministry of Jesus would go on a little further into that year, and then he would die on the cross. And through that, Jew and Gentile could be blessed. But there hangs another story. But for you and for me in church this morning, 2020, Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 talks of bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Paul writes to the Colossians, a mixed church of Jew and Gentile, and says to them, be fruitful. Be fruitful in what you do. Be fruitful in what you say. Be effective. And you do that by abiding, by drawing up from the roots, drawing up that which the Lord is doing in your life. Grow in the knowledge of God. Yes, there are times of repentance along the way, however long you've walked in the faith. Again, John pleads with the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 verse 5, repent and do the things you did at first. Sometimes we lose our way. Sometimes we go off track. Sometimes perhaps we see suffering and we just stop in the station of suffering. We don't move on to repentance and we don't move on to fruitfulness. We are to keep going and keep growing, drawing upon the Lord, upon his word, upon his love, abiding and fruit-bearing in Christ. For Jesus said, I am the vine, the true vine, and you are the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. If the connection is there, the fruit will be seen. So stay connected. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus came into the world to save us. He came into the world to fulfill the Father's will and purpose, to give glory to the Father. And he did that every day in every situation. The challenge to us, if we're connected to the vine that is Christ, is are our lives giving glory to God? Are we following the Jesus way? The way that goes through suffering, repentance, and that bears fruit to the Father's glory. The Lord Jesus knew a lot about suffering. He himself endured, not just for a few hours on the cross, but even in life, the hardships. Yet it never became something that that he focused in on himself about. The suffering was to fulfill the Father's will and purpose for his glory. Isaiah 53 and verse 11, and with this I almost close. After he suffered, the prophet says, speaking of Jesus and what he would go through, after he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Jesus was fruitful because of his suffering, because of what he went through for you and for me. Of course, he didn't need that station in between of repentance, for he was without sin. But you and I, to move through a world that's suffering, to being fruitful, we need constantly to check, are we going the right way? Are we turned in the right direction? Have we repented from any waywardness? Are we bearing fruit? Is Jesus' life being seen in us? Are we going on and growing on with him and his way? Take a minute to pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know our situations. You know the frailty of body. We suffer there. You know what goes on in our world, the selfishness. We often suffer there. There's so much going on. Change and decay in all around I see. But Lord, help us to abide with you and in you, so that, Lord, we can yet be fruitful and make a difference amongst our neighbourhood, amongst our friends, amongst our family. Thank you that we see in this passage, Lord Jesus, that you are the one to see us through all of this. Yours is the way we want to follow to bring glory and honour to the Father. In his name we pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, you are the way. You are our way. And Lord, we may be a minority in our community and in our world, but Lord, thank you that you have made that way very plain and very clear. Keep us, Lord, upon that narrow path. Keep us, Lord, conscious of the suffering around us. Of course, help us to bring what aid and help we can. But most of all, help us to point people to you, because there is forgiveness, where there is repentance, and there is fruitfulness, there is life, there is the blessing of being what we ought to be, the way you've made us to be. So help us, Lord, in our world, Lord, to make the difference, to follow you along this way in the days to come. We pray your blessing upon us, Lord. Grant us to know your peace, your continued presence with us. Thank you for this place. Again, continue with David. Bless him, Lord, in ministry away from us. But bless us all as we seek to minister in your name, in word, in deed, in whatever way. Thank you that, Lord, we can follow you in the way that you have set. In Jesus' name, amen.